This morning, brothers and sisters, we open the Word of God both in the Old Testament and in the New. We find our scripture passages in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 42 and 49, while our text is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24. So let us first turn to Isaiah 42, page 1116 in our Pew Bible. Isaiah 42, of which we read to verses 1 through 12. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah sing, let them shout from the top of the mountains, let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. We will now continue Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 49. Chapter 49, the verses 1 through 7. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother he has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. These are our scripture passages. We now turn to our text, and we continue our reading in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 24. This morning we focus on the verses 44 through 49. Luke 24, verse 44. Again, this is the word of God. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding, that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." That's our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, on Easter Sunday, brothers and sisters, we have seen the risen Lord continue his work. The women, the disciples, and others saw him after some of them had ascertained that the tomb was empty indeed. When their Lord appeared in their midst, however, it was not in order that they would resume their ways and practices from before. The Lord had risen to move on, to progress in his plan of salvation. It's also with a view to the earth, to heaven and hell, that the risen Lord wanted to move on. Heaven was waiting, and the new heaven and the new earth were coming into sight. Still, beloved, before he was ready to ascend into heaven, the Lord had more work to do, with his disciples especially. In his second book, the book of Acts, Luke tells us about this time of instruction. The risen Lord gave instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Acts 1, verse 2. They had to learn about the coming of God's kingdom into the earth. They had to get to know the Messiah and who he really was, and what plan he really was working out in this world. They had to get to know him truly as the Lord of life, of eternal life. They had to get to know him truly in the power of his resurrection, as a power of renewal, a power of repentance and regeneration. How? Well, they would have to learn that they would get to know him that way through the scriptures. Why, beloved? Why was it so important that he spent another 40 days with them? He was preparing them to become apostles, training them to become preachers of the word, The world has to know him as the Christ of the Scriptures, as the risen Lord, the ascended King. That's why he appeared to them, instructed them, and opened the Scriptures to them during this time before his ascension. He also opened their eyes so that they would understand the Scriptures. Thus, by his word and Holy Spirit, the risen Lord mobilizes his servants for the gathering of his church. He instructs them, equips them, and charges them in order that we too might know him truly. Today as well, beloved, it's important that we know him as the Christ of the Scriptures. Today too, just as was the case with the disciples, people have all sorts of ideas about what the church should be like, what the preaching should do, and how they think believers should act. Hence, it's of foremost importance that we know the Scriptures, study them, and understand them, and proclaim them faithfully and truthfully. Then we are not seeking his kingdom by a quick way, pursue repentance with a quick fix, and increase his church by a quick profession of faith and baptism, but by believing and confessing the Christ of the Scriptures. So we see the risen Lord equips his disciples to be apostles in his church gathering work. We see three things. First of all, his plan. Secondly, his purpose. And thirdly, his power. So I summarize the message of our text as follows. The risen Lord equips his disciples to be apostles in his church gathering work. We see his plan, his purpose, and his power. So first of all, his plan. The first task the risen Lord had to fulfill for the instruction of his disciples, brothers and sisters, was the removal of unbelief, of ignorance and distrust. Our scripture passage gives us an example of one of the occasions in which he had to overcome their disbelief, their bewilderment. At every appearance, he shows himself in a different way, using different proofs and giving different evidence to convince them that he was alive. Then it could well be that you think, okay, by now they do believe, they do accept. What else does he want? I'm sure we would be inclined to think the same way. If only we would see him that way today, alive and standing in our midst, and we would be convinced, confirmed, and say, what else do we want? We would not need the preaching any longer, for we have such great evidence about the risen Lord, our glorified King. We can handle the rest of our life of faith without having to listen to the preaching. Not. On the contrary, beloved, our scripture passage shows us that these appearances are only the beginning of something that is much more important. Of course, they have to know that the Christ who was crucified, who died, was buried, that he rose again and was alive again. Then they cannot go over to the order of the day, however, or resume their former ways. Something has to be done with this reality. The message about his death and resurrection has to go out into the world. It has to be proclaimed because it has such a tremendous effect for the world. Before that could happen, though, these disciples need to see that everything that happened had to happen that way. It all belonged to God's great and glorious plan of salvation. That was the heart of the problem of the men of Emmaus. They had hoped that he was the Christ who would restore Israel, but that he was the Christ of the Scriptures. They didn't know. He was the Christ of their own making, of their own design and expectations. Then the risen Lord had shown them from Moses and the prophets that the course of events had been foretold by the prophets time and again. So the first thing the Lord needs to show, explain, and instill in his disciples, beloved, is the fact that the things that happened did so according to God's plan, God's word. God did not start his work on the morning of the resurrection. Rather, his conception and birth, his ministry and messianic approach, his suffering, death, and resurrection, and all that and much more had to happen. His disciples had to understand this because it was going to be essential in their future task. They would have to proclaim the plan of salvation God has revealed in days of old. Now, in this plan of deliverance from sin and Satan, God wanted to move on, make progress. He recruited the disciples for that, and Christ now mobilizes them for it. That's what Christ shows them from the Bible of the Old Testament, from the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, which is the standard division of the Old Testament. He shows them that in all those scriptures, it was about him they were speaking. In whatever happened to me, the word of God was fulfilled. Now, it's not, beloved, as if it was the first time that the Lord Jesus alerted them to this. He had said it before, "You diligently study the scriptures. These are the scriptures that testify of me." John 5:39. More than once, he had also mentioned it in the circle of his disciples that he would suffer and die and rise. Luke particularly had recorded these moments. And in 18:31, already, Luke shows, "The Lord had said, and everything that's written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled." His own predictions had been based on the word of God. So he reminds them of this, as he had done to the men of Emmaus. But now even more, he shows them God's plan right from the first book of the Bible. And what a discovery this must have been for the disciples. Now they see it and understand what the Lord had meant with his promise about the seed of the woman in Genesis 3. Now they understand the meaning of Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac and his assurance, "The Lord himself will provide a lamb for a burnt offering." Together, we read from the book of Isaiah, brothers and sisters, and you can imagine the risen Lord go through it, telling them about the announcement of his coming in chapters 9 and 11. He must have shown them the certainty, the richness, and the glory of God's saving love from chapter 42, and how it came to light in Christ. Thus he showed God's plan with the coastlands, verse 1 and verse 4, that is the Gentiles, and his plan to make the Messiah a light for the nations, chapter 49, verse 6. From chapter 53, he must have highlighted the suffering servant of the Lord. He showed them in him not only his suffering and death, but also the promise of verse 10, of his resurrection and of the offspring he was going to have. Well, that's what his instruction at this time is all about. He's preparing and instructing his disciples to bring this word of salvation into the world. He opens their eyes so they would see that all this had to happen for our sins, and his resurrection for our salvation and renewal to life. You see, beloved, then they also have to understand clearly what is the connection with Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection, and the forgiveness of our sins. He uses his explanation and exposition not only as an instruction, but as a message that works faith in the hearers, confidence, and trust. That's how these disciples may and must receive the message for themselves, but that's also how they have to proclaim it to others. Proclaim it to the world. God's plan, God's salvation, and God's word of grace and life must be proclaimed. This proclamation then must be based clearly and squarely on the scriptures. Yes, that's indeed how we hear them preach later on. Peter writes in his epistle, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories. We were eyewitnesses." They had seen the fulfillment of the scriptures. In Antioch, as we read in Acts 13, verse 47, the Apostle Paul also quotes the words of the prophet Isaiah 49. "I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And in Acts 17, verse 3, we read how he opened the scriptures to the Jews at Thessalonica, that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. That's how they build their message on the solid foundation of the plan of God, revealed in the Word of God as their risen Lord had taught them. And today still, that's what renders our proclamation authority. The faithfulness of the scriptures, the truth of the Word of God. Preaching that is separated from this Word loses its authority. Also, its purpose and its power, which we see in our second point, his purpose. The risen Lord equips his disciples, brothers and sisters, in order to send them out into the world and gather his church from the ends of the earth. Then in verse 47, Christ characterizes their proclamation as preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name. Then we should note, first of all, that their proclamation, their preaching of the message of salvation, should be done in his name. He is sending them to show to the people the fulfillment of all God's promises and plan in him, in his suffering, death, and resurrection. The grace and the peace they proclaim are true and sure only on the basis of the work of atonement and salvation he accomplished. He suffered and died, and at the cross made the sacrifice that paid for our sins. Hence, beloved, when they proclaim repentance and forgiveness in his name, the people are reminded of God's love, of his grace, which are true and sure in him. They had to speak about that. starting in Jerusalem, starting with God's special people who had these promises proclaimed and portrayed to them for centuries already. Yet, as the Lord had prophesied through his prophets as well, this gospel had to go out to the ends of the earth and should reach all the nations. That's the purpose of his instruction. He equips them for a mighty task, which had been foretold by many prophets from ancient days. In Abraham, all the nations would be blessed. Your descendants, the Lord said to Jacob, will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Genesis 28, verse 14. I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth, Isaiah prophesied. 49, verse 6. You will proclaim peace. Peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. Isaiah 57, verse 19. The word of the Lord will go out from Jerusalem in order that it may be heard by many peoples and nations. Micah prophesied, chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. You see, brothers and sisters, that's what makes our text so rich, so majestic. The disciples are getting a tremendous task, because God wants to have his name established to the ends of the earth. He wants to save the world because he loves the world. This proclamation, however, had to wait till the suffering, death, and resurrection of the Christ was a fact, a reality. That's when the word could go out to the nations, the fulfilled Scriptures, and the established peace. They would have to proclaim it so that people would turn around. People living with their backs to the Lord will have to look at the face of the Lord. People who have a warped mind will have to change their mind, which is what the Greek words for repentance means. Believing God's love, his gifts of grace and peace, his promises of the forgiveness of sins. And that's still the message of the church today, beloved. Repent and believe. Go to God. Live for God. Listen to God and love him. By faith in his word, believing his promises of the forgiveness of sins, the renewal of life through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Savior. They are called to choose for God. Choose for the blood of the Lamb, and choose for the confession of his name. In him you are restored to God. Through him you are reconciled with God, and in his blood your sins are forgiven. That's all true and sure when you hear and believe the proclamation of the victory of Christ. Well, beloved, we know how true this is when you see the apostles go into the world. Christ gathered his church through their proclamation of the gospel. His church was built and preserved in the gospel by the faithful proclamation of the scriptures. It did not come to a halt, though, when the apostles died. The task to proclaim the gospel remained as the continuous task of the church. Today still, the scriptures must be opened, explained, and expounded in order that we would meet the Christ in all God's words. It's proclaimed unto repentance and belief, so that the great works of salvation would be seen in the lives of the believers. Christ's death in their death to sin. Christ's resurrection in their renewal of life. Thus his people grow and increase in holiness. They fight a good fight of faith more and more, and they produce good works, fruits of faith and obedience more and more. That's how the church serves the world. That's how the church becomes attractive to the world. That's how the church reaches out to the world, calling everyone to repentance and faith. That's what the world needs the most. And for that purpose, Christ also promised them the power from on high. Our third point, his power. There is a battle raging in this world, beloved, between God and the devil, between belief and unbelief. When you go by what you see, it seems to appear that the power of the devil is strongest and that the powers of unbelief prevail. It seems that way. Because unbelief claims to be more logical, more reasonable, and more sensible. Faith is for the foolish, or so they say. Still, this is only what the nature of man has become due to sin and slavery to the evil one, who is the liar from the beginning. Against the background of this darkness of man, of the darkness of man's mind and understanding, it's still the light of the gospel that shows the greater power. Why? Well, the message of the apostles was based on facts, hard facts. They were witnesses of these things. They've seen and heard it, everything that happened to the Christ. Then in him all the promises of the gospel were fulfilled as well, as he showed them from the scriptures. Hence the power of the church is in the word, in the facts as revealed, fulfilled, and manifested. Today also, the church doesn't need to be creative in drawing the attention, making its message attractive, or its worship contemporaneous. The church needs to proclaim the word without trying to make it popular or palatable. Then the risen Lord also promises to endow his apostles, his church, with power from above. He promises the gift of the Holy Spirit for the enlightenment of the minds of the hearers. Thus they will be able to discern spiritually, understand the scriptures, and live in accordance with them. The disciples already received this when their risen Lord opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Now he also promises this Holy Spirit as the power from on high by which they could be eye and ear witnesses to proclaim the message to the world. Indeed, when the Lord mentions that they are such witnesses, he doesn't just do so to observe a fact. He calls them to be active as such. They are obliged to share what they have heard and seen. And that's not just their task, but as the Apostle John writes in his epistle, then the believers should share in this action. How come? How come we find this so difficult, beloved, to bear witness of these things and testify of the truth of the gospel? Why is it that we keep it to ourselves so much? Is it shame? that makes us feel insecure to speak about this kind of a message? Could we be too shy to speak about such important matters of eternal consequences? While we can talk about the weather, about our work, about hockey, at any time. Or could it be that we consider this something for ourselves in a possessive way, without realizing that we received it to share it, to give it to others? Of course, it may not be easy to articulate the gospel in a simple and understandable way, but that's why he gave us his Spirit to lead us and others in the truth. First and foremost, however, beloved, the question is, how much does it mean to us? How important is it for us? When you try to express it for yourselves in 5-6 sentences, how much the Lord Jesus means for you and how truly he is the secret of your life, you will also be able to express it to others sincerely, concretely, and in personal integrity. Then the message won't come across as confrontational when you call others to repentance, but it will show its riches, its benefits, and its blessings when you share how the repentance from sin, the return to God, and the relationship with Christ has changed your life. Yes, you can assure them of the genuineness of Christ's promise that by his Holy Spirit, he will open their eyes too, their heart and mind as well. Indeed, that's the power of our witness, beloved. The power of God's work, that we may share the truth of the gospel as the power of salvation in our own lives. We will be standing strong with this gospel because it is a word that is based on facts. Jesus lives, and in his resurrection, the victory over sin and death is true and sure. It's that gospel that has been going to the ends of the earth since Pentecost. It's also the gospel of the risen Lord and living Christ that has brought peace and joy in your life and will give the same to everyone who believes it, repenting from their sins and returning to God. Amen.